Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 44, or we're going to be finishing up this chapter. As you know, on Sunday mornings, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. We find ourselves in chapter 4, and you know, on Wednesdays, we finish up the book of Genesis, and now we're in the book of Exodus, just going through the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for giving us your Word to guide our lives, to lead and teach us into all truth. And we pray that your Spirit will guide us this morning. And Lord, that we may hear what you have to say to us today. And Lord, I pray for a will to be able to obey what you're going to tell us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 4, verses 31 to 44. The title of this message is The Blessings of Silence and Solitude. The Blessings of Silence and Solitude. Whether you believe it or not, there is a blessing associated with silence and solitude. I mean, it really can be a blessing to get away from people and spend time with the Lord. So we're going to look at three lessons about silence and solitude. Number one, why people don't want to get along with God. Why people don't want to get along with God. We're going to look at number two, the blessings of getting along with God. The blessings of getting along with God. And number three, the revelation of getting along with God. The revelation of getting along with God. Now, let me just review. The last time we were together, we studied verses 14 to 30. In these verses, we saw Jesus go back home to his hometown to give the word of God. But they didn't receive him because they thought that they knew him. Jesus began to share the word and they were like, Hey, isn't this Joseph's boy? We know who he is. Who is he trying to preach to us? And then when Jesus turned to Isaiah 61, they knew that those verses were talking about the Messiah. And Jesus said, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. They looked at each other and said, say what? Is he kidding? And they took him and tried to take him and toss him off the cliff that the city sat upon. But Jesus walked right through the midst of them and went his way. Now we pick it up in verses 31 and 32. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. What amazes me is how many people don't want to study and be taught the scriptures. They would rather go to this miracle service here or that power meeting there. But what is more miraculous and more powerful than the teaching of the Word of God? The Word of God is how we got saved. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. The Word of God is how we grow as Christians. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word desire in the Greek language, it's not on the screen, is a word that means an intense craving. It describes that intense craving a baby has for milk. And it also describes my intense craving I have for chocolate. After I eat, I have to have something chocolate. I mean, push come to shove, if I have to, I would get in my car, drive to the nearest 7-Eleven. And pick up a candy bar or something. It's an intense craving. And so we should have that same intense craving that a baby has for milk that we should have for the Word of God. Check your appetite. I know you're looking to, yeah, I'm kind of hungry. No, not that appetite. Are you craving the Word of God? The teaching? Do you crave the Word like a baby craves for milk? Because this is what is needed. See, we need to study and be taught the scriptures so we can grow in our walks with the Lord. To be taught the scriptures, and you understand the scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:7, it's not on the screen for you note takers, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. And what happens is something powerful and something miraculous takes place when we're taught the scriptures, is we become more and more like Jesus Christ. So Jesus taught the people in Capernaum, and according to verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching because he taught them with authority and not like the scribes. See, the scribes, they were always quoting from some rabbi. Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shammai says that. But Jesus came along and said, well, God says this, and God says that. And they said, whoa, nobody's ever spoke like that. That's with some authority. Look what it says there in verses 33 to 37. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, Jesus never went looking for demons. He never held deliverance services. But wherever Jesus was, demons suddenly showed up and revealed themselves. So our job is just to share the word of God and share Jesus, and you will see that the demons will show up and reveal themselves, not just in a tangible way, but you will sense their activity. To give you a perfect example of this, every time I try to get my family together for Bible study and prayer, Satan always showed up. It reminds me of in the book of Job when it says, and the sons of God presented themselves before God, and Satan came along too. So as I was gathering my family together for good old family Bible time, Satan always came too. And you always see his activity through, all of a sudden one would just start laughing. And then the other one start laughing. And then they fall in on the floor laughing. At what? You know, and I'm trying to read, and I'm trying to read louder over their laughter. And finally I just shut the Bible. Get out of here. Get out. You don't want to learn about Jesus. Get out of here. And I'm in the flesh. Jesus, Satan always shows up. Whenever you try to gather the family together, and they start poking each other. Stop hitting me! Stop hitting me! And I'm like trying to read. And stop hitting your brother. Stop! And just crazy. And then when I get mad, then that's the funniest. Oh, they falling on the floor when I get in the flesh. You try to get your family together, Satan is going to show up. He's just going to reveal himself through some kind of distraction. So we must stay focused on the work of Jesus Christ, not on demons. You know, I believe the church suffers from demon obsession, looking for demons under every rock instead of focusing on the rock, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I want you to notice a couple of observations from these verses. Number one, I want you to notice how the demons knew who Jesus was. They said in verse 34, we know who you are. You're Jesus. I want you to notice that. It reminds me of in the book of Acts when the seven sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out a demon out of this man, and they looked at them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, who in the world are you? That man with the demons in him jumped on them and chased them out running naked down the street. So they know who Jesus is. And then notice the second part of what they said, did you come to destroy us? So that leads us to number two. They knew that destruction was coming their way. Then Jesus rebuked them in verse 35 and says, be quiet and come out of him. Jesus told them to be quiet because he didn't want nor need Satan advertising for him. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in Acts 16, verses 17 and 18, when a slave girl was possessed with a demon following Paul and Silas, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Now, I want you to notice what this girl who was demon possessed, what she was saying was true. Notice, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Then it says in verse 18, she did this for many days. Then Paul was greatly annoyed, cast the demon out of the girl. You know why? Because God doesn't need Satan to advertise for him. Each time Satan tries to expose who Jesus is, he was rebuked, or as that word means in the Greek language, he was muzzled. Look what he says in verses 38 and 39. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Now coming home from the synagogue, Peter walked in and found his mother-in-law sick with a fever. How often have we found this to be true in our lives when we leave church only to go home to find that it is hot and feverish at home? A spouse hot because nothing was cooked? Kids feverish with issues at school and at the daycare? And Peter models for us the solution of what we should do, because notice who Peter brought home. He brought Jesus home. Take Jesus home with you. Then whatever feverish activity awaits you, the Lord is there to deal with it. Talk about him on the way home. Talk about him when you go home, and it will stomp out any attempt Satan may try to undo what you experienced here at church. See, when we bring Jesus home with us, he will show us how to react to the hot topics that you have waiting for you at home, the feverish problems that's at home for you. When we talk about Jesus at home, he will show you how to deal with that live-in girlfriend and boyfriend that you have. He'll show you how to deal with that, how to deal with situations like that, those hot topics, those things that are hot at home. He, when you take Jesus home, he will show you and how to deal with those particular things. Look what he says there in verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. You know what's a side note? Isn't it amazing how some demons are kind of better off than some people? Some people don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Here the demons do. They say, "We know who you are. You're Jesus the Christ, the Son of God." And that's amazing how some people don't even believe that. But the demons do. That was just a side note. This is one of the most effective tools and tactics of Satan, is to get people who are not walking with God or whose lives are messed up to start talking about the things of God. The purpose that Satan will use this is to discredit Christianity and to discredit the church. I've seen this happen many times. I know someone who knows this particular guy who meet with a bunch of other young men. They get together with this old dude, smoke weed, and talk about Jesus and the Bible. I said, "Are you serious?" They said, "Yeah." You've seen where people, you know, get drunk and drinking and want to philosophize about Jesus. "Well, you know, I just think, Jesus, you know, I just..." And you know what that does? That discredits Christianity and it discredits the church. Because then you have folks like that, then they talk about God in the church, and folks are looking at their lives and saying, "Whoa, I don't want no parts of that Christianity." Then you hear folks saying there's hypocrites in the church and all that kind of mess, because you have folks, this is an effective tactic of Satan, to get people who are not walking with God to try to talk and philosophize about the things of God, and it discredits the church. It discredits Christianity. It's an effective tool, because see, people see a contradiction in what they're saying and how they're living. And so they say, "You know what? You're trying to tell me, and look at your life. Man, get that out of here." See, it discredits the word of God. I see it all the time. Now watch this in verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. Ooh, stop right there. Stop right there. Jesus understood the importance of solitude. This is why we often read about Jesus going off into deserted places alone. Mark 1:35 says, early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. Jesus understood the importance of getting away and being with the Father, getting away alone and being with the Father. Now we're going to look at three lessons about silence and solitude. Number one, why people don't want to get alone with God. One of the things that happens to us when we are alone is that we come face to face with ourselves. So we use the noise of everyday life to drown out what is going on in our personal lives. Or we'll use drugs, or we'll use alcohol, and we'll use people to keep us from coming face to face with ourselves. So that's one reason we don't want to get alone with God. See, when we're in a quiet place away from people, we can't blame our schedules, we can't blame our families, we can't blame our work for our failures or frustrations. See, we like to blame other people for our problems and our failures. But when we're alone, we come face to face with ourselves. And people don't like what silence and solitude is showing them. So, they constantly try to keep noise. You constantly got to turn the radio on the TV on. You constantly got to have the noise in the background, because when you come into silence and solitude, now you got to deal with you and your issues. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame your schedule. Now it's just you. And a lot of people don't like what the mirror of silence and solitude shows them about themselves. And this is the reason why people don't want to get alone. But this is good for us to do this, to experience this, because when we receive a revelation of ourselves, we are no longer as hard on other people. Because you see your own sin, your own shortcoming, your own failures. And the reason why we come down on other people is because we have not spent a long time in the presence of God. The prophet Isaiah experienced this. You remember in the first five chapters of Isaiah, he was like, woe is this country. Woe is them. Woe is them. Woe is them over there. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the whole earth was full of his glory. He said, and then I saw the seraphim, special angels flying around. And then he says, woe is me, for I'm undone. He says, I dwell in the midst of a people that are unclean. And so we see, he says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. See, first he was saying, woe is them, woe is them. But then when he had an encounter with God, it's not woe is them, it's woe is me. Because when you have an encounter with God, you see your own sinfulness. Everyone who has had an encounter with God, they saw their own sinfulness. You remember in Peter, when God, you know, Jesus told Peter, he said, hey, cast your nets on the other side. He said, oh man, I've been toiling all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I do it. He cast his net. The Lord said, cast your nets plural. He cast his net singular. And it was so many fish that his net singular was starting to break. And then all of a sudden he called Peter and he called James and John. Come on over and help me. And it was so many fish that their boats were starting to sink. And then Peter stood before Jesus and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Anyone who has had an encounter with God, they see their own sinfulness. And this is why we need to spend time in the presence of God, because it's no more woe is them, it's woe is me. This is why one of the best things we can do when we feel like we are starting to come down on our coworkers, to come down on families and friends, is to get alone and have an encounter with God. Why? Because when we're constantly with people, we have a tendency to find fault and to point the finger. But when we spend a season in solitude, after seeing ourselves, we come back with a greater compassion for other people. Do you look at your own life? Is that what you've been doing lately? Oh, my spouse this, the kids that, my work, the job, these folks, these people in this traffic, these people in the mall. If that's been you, it shows that you need to have an encounter with God, because no longer is it woe is them. You will say, you know what? Woe is me. And then you'll have compassion on other people who are a hot mess because you won yourself. And being in silence and solitude shows you that. And that's why it is so important. So number one, this is why people don't want to be alone with God, because they have to deal with themselves. Number two, the blessings of getting alone with God. Did you know that solitude also prepares us for ministry? For example, when did the word of God come to John the Baptist? When he was in the desert? When did God call Moses to lead his people out of Egypt after he spent 40 years in the desert? When did Jesus begin his public ministry after spending 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying in the desert? How was Paul, the Apostle Paul, able to give us one third of the New Testament? By spending 3 years in the Arabian desert. How did John receive the book of Revelation when he was exiled, isolated on the island of Patmos? Silence and solitude prepares us for ministry. And this time of silence and solitude is so vital in our lives spiritually, because the Lord has chosen to speak to us in a still small voice that is often drowned out by the activities and the noise of everyday life. I love what A.W. Tozier had to say in the middle of last century. He had this to say about this subject. He said, if a man wants to be used by God, he cannot spend all of his time with people. Do you want to know why this is important? Why is this important? Why is this issue even an issue? Because, look at the second part of verse 42. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. People will pull at you from all directions. The people from the job pull, the kids pull, the spouse pull. And people never want you to get away. They never want you to leave. Moms, you with little ones, you understand this the most. Those little ones never want you to get away. And they hold on to your leg and you feel guilty for getting away. But you have to get away with God and recharge your spiritual batteries. And let me tell you, and you got to hear from God. If you don't, you're going to kill somebody in that house. I'm telling you, men, we have to do a better job in allowing our wives to get away and to be with God. I've said this first and second service. I've said it many times before. I did not do a good job at this when my children were smaller. I am a type A personality. I'm driven. I'm just, that's just me. And I was trying to get the church going. And I spent a lot of time with church and church stuff. And when I got home, I did stuff at home and I did things with the kids, of course. But I didn't do a good job in allowing my wife to get away more from the kid stuff, so she can hear from God and spend that time with the Lord. And I didn't do a good job of that. So now I can speak from experience saying, look, man, we got to do a better job at that. I know you say, well, my job, everybody got a job. But you got to allow her to get away. I'm telling you, when you do, she'll come back a better wife, a better mother. When you allow for her to hear from God, she's the most influential person in your kid's life. So you want her hearing from God. I can't tell you the horror stories of how, I'm telling you, women have used their kids against their exes and all kind of mess because they're influential. I got a childhood friend of mine who poured into his girls. Oh, he poured into them so well. They were good in sports, in basketball. And he poured in and took them all over the country. AAU, he coached them. He coached them from when they were little bitty. They can barely bounce a ball all the way till they got older, high school. And then him and their mom, the kid's mom, busted up. And I tell you, she used those girls and turned their hearts against their own father. To the point where I was talking to him just this past week. And he said, man, go to this college website and scroll down and, go to the women's basketball, scroll down. And it talked about his daughter. She signed to be at that school. And I said, wow, it was a press conference. And I know it broke my heart. I know it broke his. He wasn't even invited. He wasn't even told about it. And he was the one that poured hours in them all over the country, AAU, and coached them from when they were a little bitty. And they didn't even have the decency to tell him that she was signing with that school. It broke his heart. And he said, you know, I'm sorry, I'm venting on you. I said, no, man, it's good. It's all good. I know how, I'm a father. I know how you feel. If that was my son, the times I spent in the driveway with him and playing with him, and all of a sudden he up and signed with some school and I wasn't even invited. Oh, that told me I'm hurting for him and they're not even my kids. But that's the influence that a mom has. And they were with the dad a whole lot, but just her influence, her bitterness against him, spilt over. Now the oldest daughter, the one that signed, don't even want to talk to him anymore. Because my friend has remarried and gotten a little baby and gone on with his life. And the mother's bitter and nasty about it. So she turned that bitter and spit and spewed that bitterness onto those girls. Now they don't want nothing to do with their own dad. That's why, men, give her time to get away. Hear from God. Because I'm telling you, she's the most influential person in your children's lives. The most influential. She can turn, I'm telling you, and they use the kids as a tool to fight with. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to some ladies here too. I'm telling you, it's not a good thing. Broke my friend's heart. I said, bro, I know that hurts. He wasn't even told. And then there was a grandparents. He said, you see the grandparents in that picture? He said, they came to one game in their whole life. And they're sitting there smiling right in the picture. As if they've been there the whole time. And it just broke his heart. He wasn't even told. He just happened to look up and scroll down and saw the name and scroll down and saw the picture. And he was like, wow. Broke his heart. So we got to do that. And I didn't do a good job. And I admit, I didn't do a good job at this. So men, listen to somebody from experience. I didn't do a good job at this. If I could do it all over, and I talk to younger pastors and I tell them, man, I say, look, you gotta do this. You gotta let your wife get away. That silence and solitude. You gotta so she can hear from the Lord. Now there's a way we all can practice the blessings of silence and solitude. And that is just by being silent. It has been said that we speak approximately 40 to 60,000 words a day. And the average person will receive approximately 15 messages a day from Coca-Cola, billboards, radio, TV, saying buy this, taste this, drive there, fly to this destination, all day, every day. And your solitude might have to be early in the morning, or it might be late at night when everyone is asleep. Some of the best times of solitude I've had was staying up late at night or just before everyone wakes up. But keep in mind, like verse 42 says, people will not want you to leave. You have to take that time. Now, I have to say this. This is a must. Don't confuse solitude with isolation. Two different things. You might want to get alone because you're depressed or because you're sick of people. Some people want to get alone when you need to be around people. Because you need to learn how to be around people. See, there are those of you who get weird. You know who you are. You're a social misfit, and you know it. And you get weird around people. You don't even know how to shake folks' hand. You know, you're like, and you're just weird. And you know that. You know how you are. You need to learn how to be around people. I am type A. I'm a people person. But you know, I have to learn how to be more in solitude. I have to learn it. Now, when I'm at home, I'm totally different in this sense that you see this public person here. But when I'm at home, I'm very quiet. I don't say too much. You know why? Because I got to turn this thing off sometime. Sometimes I got to turn it off. And I saw a lady at Food Lion this past week. And she said, hey, Pastor John. I said, hey, how you doing? I said, how you doing? Good. I said, did you have a good week? She said, yeah, I had a good week. She said, you're always so positive and stuff. See, sometimes I got to turn that off. I got to turn it off. When I get home, I got to shut down. I have to learn that silence and solitude. Now, when I step outside my door, whoom, this person comes on. I already know it. I see you at Walmart, Sam's Club, and, you know, I'm having a counseling appointment in the frozen food section, and I already know. When I step out, I already know that's what I have to deal with. But I have to learn how to shut it down and be quiet. In the early days, we used to invite people over to house after church and different things, and we used to do all that. But not lately. We don't do that much. That's because I gotta shut this thing down sometime. This engine that's revving you, I gotta shut it down sometime. And so sometimes I gotta get away. And so sometimes what my kids, you know, we get together as a family now that they're grown. We get together as a family on Sundays to eat, Sunday dinner. And so, you know, sometimes they bring friends over and stuff. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. Oh, you know, because I'm ready to shut it down. And we got company that I got to turn it back on, you know, and sometimes it's sputtering. And sometimes I'm weird. And so I have to get away. I go up in my room and just close the door and just, you know, and they're like, what's wrong with Dad? Why is Dad acting like that? I'm like, what? I got to shut this thing down. Can you imagine leadership class at 7 o'clock in the morning? I'm training our leaders. 3 services, talking to over a couple thousand people. When I get home Sunday afternoon, I don't want to see you. I got to turn that thing down. And then they come bringing folk, you know, yeah, come on over and talk to my dad. Yeah, I know. You got 1,000 questions? Well, he's ready to answer them. And I'm like, who's here? Who's here? And I'm weird in those cases. And some of you, you know, you're weird to be around people. You know how you are. You're social misfit, looking around, don't know how to, you know, you don't know what to do. You know, need something in your hand to kind of, you know. And well, that's how I am sometimes when my kids do that to me. But the thing is that some of you need to learn how to be around people more. You need to learn that. You know why? Jesus loved people. And he loved being around them. How will we ever win them to the Lord if we are weird acting and, you know, trying to avoid as many people that I hate crowds. How will we ever win them to the Lord? So some of you need to learn how to be around people. And then some of you are like me, need to learn that solitude. And learn how to turn it off. And learn how to turn the TV off. And the radio off. And the tape recorder. All kind of mess. You need to turn the iPad touch and all the other touch stuff. You need to turn it all off. Stop touching. Turn it off. We have to. And we got to hear from God to get wisdom for our lives, to get wisdom for our families, get wisdom for what God wants for us, for as far as I'm concerned, for the church and stuff. I got to turn it off. I got to shut it down. And so this is something that I have to bring up, because many people, those of you who are a little weird socially, you love messages like this because you think it justifies you being in isolation. And no, 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 no. This is not a mess because some of you are sitting there like, yes, Pastor Troy, I knew, you know, I know I'm a little strange, but you know, I just know it, but thank you for telling me it's okay to be in solitude. No, no. You need to be and learn how to be around people some more. Stop being so weird and learn how to talk to folks and hold a halfway decent conversation without, you know, ready to run to some closet or something. No, you need to learn that. And so too, I need to learn how to shut it down. I have to. And we all, and God, you know who you are. You already know who you are. You only have to ask. Am I one of those when you go out the door? I'm just going to say, you know it. Better not do. You know it. You need to learn how to be around people because God wants to use you to reach people for Jesus Christ. And if you all weirded out, how would you ever reach them? How would you ever reach them? And how would I have wisdom and direction for my life if I don't shut it down sometime and get along with the Lord and have an encounter with God? I always know when I need to get away is when I become critical and judgmental. Because see, here's the thing. Pastors are some of the worst ones. We critique and criticize and critical of the pastors and churches, and we are terrible at that. I know when I start getting that way and them and that church and them and those people, did you hear what they said? And whoa, I can't believe. When I get like that, it's a sign I need to get away. I need to be with the Lord. And so too, that's a sign that you need to get away as well. When you become judgmental, very critical, start nitpicking your husband, start nitpicking the kids. And why aren't you like this and that and those grades? And I can't believe. And there you go again. When you get like that, you know it's time to get away. Just say, you know, family, God bless you. Amen. Give me a minute. I got to get away. I got to get away. And you go, if you got to take a bubble bath or something, you go and get away. And men, keep those little fingers from coming under the door. Mommy, when you coming out? Got to keep that from happening. Here's the thing, as I bring it to a close, here's the thing that I want us to see. I want you to see the importance, because those of you who are single parents, I know it's hard for you to get away, but this is where small groups come in. When you get into a small group, your small group become your family. And they begin to bridge the gap between your natural family. Because they begin to grab the kids and allow for you to get away a couple of hours here, a couple of hours there. That's what small group is for. Small group becomes family. This is the need. This is why. And I know many people, there are many people who are involved in small groups, and next thing you know, I see them somewhere, and they got these folks' kids, and these, I say, what you doing with that kid? Oh, well, you know, just letting them get away and have a couple's moment, or letting them get away and let her give her a break. And I always just say, Lord, thank you for such people that are at the church to do that. I'm very thankful. So that's why you need, if you're not in a small group, you need to get in one. Especially you single parents, because you're like, oh, I need help with the kids and I don't have any family here. But your small group becomes your family. It becomes your family. And that you can, they can give you a break and just, they love on you. Something goes on. They're praying with you. And you know, because in a church our size, I can't get to all of y'all. I can't. But that's what small group does. Because we always say we want to grow larger and smaller at the same time. Larger in reaching more people for Jesus Christ, because there are a lot of lost people still out there. And smaller in smaller groups, so we can build community, and so we can have some accountability, and so we can just love on each other and bridge the gap between our natural families. So many of you, because of your military, they're not here. And they become family for you. Some of you need that, need to experience it. You need to get involved in small groups. Let me conclude with this. We just looked at the blessings of silence and solitude. Do all you can to get alone with God. Because just like it's been said, if you don't come apart to be with Jesus, you will fall apart by life's pressures and life's problems. Solitude is being with God, and you find, when in that solitude, you find purpose in life. And on top of that, you get to hear a still small voice clear. You know, as I was sitting and going over my notes this morning, I was just thinking about this. I said, you know how unfortunate and how sad it is that we have to be pushed and prodded and encouraged to spend time with the creator of the universe. I said, Lord, what's wrong with us that we don't long to be with you, the one who sent his son to die on Calvary's cross for us? Why is it? What's wrong with us that we got to be pushed and prodded and encouraged and kicked in the rear end to spend time with you? I said, Lord, what's wrong in our lives? What is taking our affection and attention from you that we don't long for you? I said, Lord, what's wrong with us? If we knew that someone famous, we get a chance to spend some time with them, or just to meet them, we'd be all excited. Guess what? We'd be on Facebook. Guess who I'm meeting in an hour? But every moment we have the opportunity to meet with the creator of the universe, to meet with the God who created us with purpose, who sent his son to die for us. And we got to be pushed and prodded and encouraged and prodded and just kind of, you know, pushed along. And it's like, oh, Lord, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I said, what's happening in our heart? This great nation that there are so many things to distract us from the things of God and God himself. That if I said, you know what, let's tithe our time to the Lord every day. We got 24 hours a day, so that means 2 hours and 40 minutes. We give that to the Lord. We'd be looking at each other like, and what do you expect me to do in all that time? How about read and pray and seek God for your family and for you? 2 hours and 40 minutes. But how little 2 hours and 40 minutes is when we're watching the game. And then don't let it be a doubleheader. We can watch both of them. And then we got to watch SportsCenter to catch the highlights. And then we got to watch our favorite movie we've seen 10 times. This is why they said the average American watches 7 to 8 hours of TV a day. And we can do that, but if we say, you know what, let's just give 2 hours and 40 minutes to the Lord each day. We'd be like, and do what with that? After 2 minutes, we would be like, whoo, whoo, that's a lot of time. You know, how much time going on? And I'm just like, Lord, what's wrong? What's wrong with us? And I'm just, what's wrong with us? So let us spend time. Let us spend time with the Lord. He has so much he want to show us. So much he want to share with us. And may we have ears to hear what he's going to share with us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things you've shared with us. And Lord, help us to long for you, long for your presence, long for who you are. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear what you're going to say to us, your church. Lord, I pray, draw us away. When we sense you saying, come away, Lord, I pray that we will follow. Lord, you have so many things you want to share with us. So many things you want, so many places you want to take us. Lord, help us to spend time. Help us to long and want to spend time with you. Lord, revive our hearts. Lord, show us those things that are robbing us of our affection for you. And help us to long for you more and more each day. And Lord, there are those who are here who have not made a commitment to you. They have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they'll repent of their sin and believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word said they shall be saved. Lord, save souls today. Change lives today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.